Gospel of John, chapter 10. We've spent the last couple of weeks in this chapter looking at what the Lord has to teach us about spiritual things. He began the chapter with a parable about the shepherd and the flock and thieves and robbers and strangers, and they did not understand what he was teaching them. The Jews. And he goes on to give that sort of, continuing that sort of teaching and revealing some things about himself, and we're going to see this. John chapter 10, will begin in verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. There's so much that we could consider, so many truths that the Lord reveals here, and we won't have time to look at them all in this hour, but I want us to think about and consider, remember that sheep have been a commodity for thousands of years, and we don't live in a sheep herding culture in this area. We have a farming community around here. I understand farming a lot better than I understand herding sheep. But there are places, and especially past times, bygone times, where sheep herding was the way of survival. It was the industry of the area, and people were very familiar with that. Men have tended sheep for profit for many reasons, and some of the main benefits that sheep provide for humans are their wool, first and foremost, I think. I think it's the primary product of sheep. Wool is a great material for clothing, especially warm clothing, and it might be maybe a little bit uncomfortable against your skin. Wool is known for being kind of scratchy in that way, but it's amazing how good of an insulator it is. And if you own a wool coat, I think you're probably glad for it on a day like today. Wool is a great insulation, and it reminds me that God knows how to make insulation better than any engineers. I've owned coats of synthetic materials, and they wear out, and they aren't as effective. But God knows how to do that, and sheep provide wool for us. Of course, sheep are eaten. They're used for their meat, and mutton is enjoyed by many people around the world. Fertilizer as well. I'm told that sheep manure is the most rich and well-balanced of all the animal manures. It makes great fertilizer. It's a well-tended flock of sheep, and I was reading about this recently. A well-tended flock of sheep can turn a wasted piece of land into a lush and fertile place if they have enough time, if it's done right. And there are people that have sheep, and they rehab, basically, they rehabilitate land for that purpose. They put their sheep on the land, and they tend it well, move the sheep around to not overgraze. But when they're done, that piece of land is ready to grow just about anything, because sheep have that effect. And sheep manure is sold as a fertilizer in gardening. Maybe you've purchased that before. And these are different uses for sheep and different reasons why sheep are a benefit and a blessing to man. And yet, sheep need proper care. They're not very smart. They do not have natural strength or speed or defense mechanisms that would protect them from predators. I've never seen a sheep fight off a wild cat or a mountain lion or a lion. They're not able to do that. And they can easily find themselves in dangerous and unhealthy situations. You've probably heard about, I remember videos going around, maybe you've seen some of those, just silly things that sheep do because they're not very intelligent in many ways. Sheep also need to be protected from pests and poisonous plants. They might eat plants that will kill them. And so the shepherd has to watch for those things as well. Sheep need a shepherd. And of course, you know, I think if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that we humans are a lot like sheep. We're all like that. God has created us with the ability to bring good to our environment and bring good to each other. Man can build things. Man can develop things. Man can live and work for the benefit of mankind. We're capable of doing that. We can help and encourage and develop each other. We can build and innovate in our society. We can tap into the earth's resources, and we can take care of the animal kingdom and the earth itself. We can also know and worship and please God, the Creator. What a marvelous thought that you and I can please the Creator. We can have a real relationship with Him and know Him, not just as an idea, somebody out there that exists and hopefully is not too upset with me, but I guess we'll find out later, but a real daily walk with God. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour. But we need a shepherd in order to accomplish this. Left to ourselves, we bring terrible destruction to us and others. I'm assuming you heard about the solo terrorist attacks that happened on New Year's Day in a couple of different states. And I've read a little bit about those attacks, and I'm just so appalled and saddened at the depths to which humanity can go. And I'm capable of those same things. I have the same sinful nature, and so do you. So this isn't about saying, well, I'm better than that person. I would never do such a thing. No, you and I would do the same things. We're capable of that. Hopefully none of us will. By God's grace, I will never do any of that. But I have that capability. I have the same sinful abilities as anyone else. People find themselves in a very sad state. We need a shepherd. And Christ came to be our shepherd, as our text this morning shows us. He is not just any shepherd. He tells us that He is the good shepherd. And we're going to look at some things about Him as the good shepherd, the behaviors and the blessings and identifying marks of who He is and what He is and how He will help us. And this morning I want us to consider Christ the good shepherd. Christ the good shepherd. I hope He's your shepherd. Is He your shepherd today? He can be. He is a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Let's pray and we'll see what this text has for us. Lord, thank You for being our shepherd. We need one. We can't shepherd ourselves. We need You. And we can learn and we can apply what we learn, but spiritually, we cannot please God. We cannot know God. We cannot do what is right without God. And certainly we cannot be saved without God. Thank You that You want to be our shepherd. Thank You that You came and died so that we could know You as our shepherd, so that we could be saved and be part of God's family and live with God for all eternity. Help us not to trust in ourselves and to try to shepherd ourselves to heaven, but to trust only in Jesus Christ. I pray that You would work in hearts this morning. Help us to be thankful for Christ, the good shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christ tells us that He is the good shepherd. And what should we see about this statement? He says it. And these are not my words. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says He is the good shepherd. What should we think about that statement? And I want us to look at three basic things about this statement. First of all, it is an objective statement. What Christ said about Himself, He said, I am the good shepherd. It is an objective statement. There is no shepherd like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we talk about somebody needing to prove themselves. And maybe you're an employee needing to prove yourself as a good employee to your boss. Maybe you're an athlete needing to prove yourself on the team that you deserve a place on the team. Maybe you are a friend, you need to prove yourself to your siblings for them to rely on you, whatever it might be. We often need to prove ourselves. God doesn't have to prove himself to us. He is God. He doesn't need our regard and our respect in order to be God. It doesn't make him any more than what he is. But he still does prove himself to us. He still demonstrates over and over and over that he is the good shepherd. It's an objective statement that he makes. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. He says, I am the good shepherd. And I think about that word good. There's a lot that is contained in that word. I looked it up. The dictionary had 40 definitions for the word good. There are many ways to measure good, and we use the word good in many different ways. Christ is objectively good. And sometimes we might look in a dictionary and say, well, that definition doesn't fit Christ, and that might be true. But in all the true ways of measuring goodness, that speaks of Christ. Matthew 6, verse 24, we see the goodness of God in this passage. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't give allegiance to two masters that disagree with each other. God is God, and mammon, or physical things, money, temporal possessions, that is not in agreement with God. You can't serve both of them. Therefore, I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Don't give yourself to the mammon, give yourself to God. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They don't prepare food, they don't put it away for themselves and provide for the future, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We are not animals. Animals are below humans. God created man higher than the animal kingdom. And that is, Christ himself says it here. Are ye not much better than these animals? That is true. Which, verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. People spend so much time worrying about temporal possessions, but we can't even add a cubit to our height. We can't just make ourselves taller. We're very limited and powerless. And he says, why are you worrying about these things? Look at the lilies. God takes care of them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God is so good that he feeds the animals. God is so good that he makes the plant kingdom beautiful. And humans are elevated above either of those. God is good. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry about those things. Don't serve those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's how the Gentiles live. Don't you live that way. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. God says, you worry about serving me and following me, I will take care of all of your needs because he is good. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus invites us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We ought to believe what God says. I will take care of you, and that's future. What about tomorrow, Lord? What about next year? That is future, and we don't always have evidence of that, but we ought to believe what God says. But God often, continually calls us to put him to the test. Come to me, and I'll prove to you. Put me to the test. Don't just take my word for it in the sense of just, but act on it. Let me prove to you. I will take care of you. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste, see, come partake of him. Enjoy him. Walk with him. Learn of him. He is good. Learn it for yourself. He's not hiding or trying to obscure himself. He is good. He's open for all to experience. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Put me to the test, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Do you doubt that God is good? Well, you know, so-and-so had a really hard life, and I see wickedness and evil over it. I just can't. I read in the Bible about God telling his people to kill others. I just don't think God is good. Have you ever put him to the test? Have you ever believed what he said and just followed him? He calls us. Prove me now. Obey what I command you to do, and you'll see. Let me show you. Let me show you that I'm good. We ought to believe what God says. But the Lord doesn't withhold evidence of his goodness. He's faithfully demonstrating it for all to see. He is the good shepherd, and he is continually proving it. We ought to want a shepherd like this, and so yet so many reject him. I also see that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." There's only one. He is not one of them. He is the only one. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's only one way to be saved. There is only one good shepherd. There are many fakes out there. There are many people that say that they know God or say that God does this or that, and it's a lie. Only Christ is the Savior. Only Christ is the good shepherd. He is the only one. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Many, many false religions and many false teachers try to combine Christ with something else, but he's the only one. You can't combine him with anything else and have it be better than what it would be without anything else. Christ alone is perfect and sinless and the way of salvation. You add anything to him, and now you have reduced and diminished salvation. He is the good shepherd. No one else can shepherd you. He is God in the flesh. He says in John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And that reminds me, when I see those two words together, "I am," it reminds me of the words of Jehovah. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. "I am." Those are significant words when they come from the mouth of God. And that's what we see in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." He still is. He was when he said it. He was since eternity past. And he is today and forever will be. He is the I am. Exodus chapter 3, this is Jehovah speaking to Moses. In verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come into the children of Israel," going back to Egypt, "to deliver them from oppression, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." No matter the time, God is the I am. He is existence itself. He is life itself. He is eternal. You will be born and die. I will be born and grow old and die. God is the I am. He is ever present. He is always there. And Jesus is the I am. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word, and these three are one. God the Father is God. God the Son is God, and God the Holy Ghost is God. These three are one, and we call this the Trinity. Three persons, one God. And you try to think about that, and you'll put a cramp in your brain trying to figure it out. I know, because I get that too. We don't understand it, but we do believe it. I'm glad that God is bigger than something I can comprehend and explain. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the I Am. And he tells that very plainly. It's an objective statement. I am the Good Shepherd. And he tells us in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is an objective statement, and he's telling us how to measure it. How do you know if he's the Good Shepherd? Well, the Bible is full of God's goodness. God saying, prove me, put me to the test, believe what I say, and let me show it to you. And sometimes we have this conversation with our children. I will do something for you, but you first have to do something. I'm telling you what to expect, and I need you to act on that knowledge, and then I will follow through with what I have to say. And God does that for us. Here is the truth. Here is who I am. Here is what you are. Here is the path that you're on, but you don't have to stay on that path. Come to me, and I will do these things for you. Put me to the test. Let me prove it. And so often, we won't even do that. We won't trust him. But he gives us something to measure his goodness by. He says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how you know he's the good shepherd. Turn to Romans chapter 5. What a blessing that Christ gave his life for the sheep. Compared to God, I would say I'm not worth that. I'm not worth God, Christ, dying for me. But he did, and I'm so glad he did, because it means I can be saved, and I can know the Lord, and I can have a home in heaven. I'm so thankful that he did. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he's proving and demonstrating his goodness and his love for us. What more does he have to do for us to believe it? Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure some for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's no justification apart from the blood of Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If I think about a father who is the offended party and his son who is the offended party, and I think about the offenders, and then I hear about the son dying because of the offender's deeds, I would say, how could that ever bring reconciliation? But that's what happens in salvation. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die because we are the offenders. And that sacrifice brings reconciliation with God if we will trust that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the Savior. And he proved his goodness because he gave his life for the sheep. There's no higher price than your life. That's the highest price you can pay. Jesus says in John 15, 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm very thankful for those in our world who have given their life for the protection of their country. Some have given their life to protect their family. Only Christ gave his life so that sinners could be saved. There's no higher price than that. Only the good shepherd gives his life. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. No one else died so that you could be saved. No one else paid for your sins. Only Christ did. He is the good shepherd. And we see that he's close to the sheep. This is another measure and another way to quantify the goodness of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And if you're saved today, you could stand up and give testimony about how the Lord has been close to you. And that ought to be a testimony that we could give every single day. This is what the Lord did today for me to show me and help me sense again that he's close to me. What a blessing that is. Christ is the good shepherd and he knows his sheep. He knows who they are. He knows who they aren't. And he is known by them. There are many ways for governments and other people, for people to keep tabs on you or on me. We have baby monitors for that sort of thing. When our children were very young, sleeping in a crib or something, and we're out of the room, we have a baby monitor to conduct surveillance on that child to know what's going on with them. We know where they are and what they're doing. They don't know where we are. We're out of the room. They don't know where we are. They don't know if we're even around by sensing, but we know about them. And there are many ways that there are, you know, satellites and microphones and cameras and all kinds of ways to watch somebody else without them knowing your presence. But that's not how the Good Shepherd does it. He knows his sheep. He knows all about you. But he also reveals himself to you so that you can know him. If he were trying to hide, we would have no way of knowing him. He doesn't rule from his distant throne. He is a personal savior. He's the good shepherd. Matthew 10, verses 29 to 31, the Lord says this: are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? They're cheap. They're expendable. They're worthless. They're nothing. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. He knows when even a sparrow, what's a sparrow? What's an ant? It's nothing. It's expendable. But the Lord knows when even one of those dies. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many hairs I have. I hope to keep the ones that I have, even if they turn a different color by themselves. But the Lord knows how many hairs you have on your head. I've never bothered to count. I wouldn't be able to count. He knows. That matters to him enough for him to keep track of that sort of thing. He says, fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. He is close to the sheep. If he is your shepherd, you know him because he's close to you. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Again, you think about what it means for God to stoop and come down to our level to abide with us. This is the kind of shepherd he is. He's a good shepherd. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he, Christ, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why would the Lord want to abide with us? I don't even want to abide with others. I don't want to abide with myself sometimes. Why would the Lord want to abide with us? But he does, because he's a good shepherd. And if you don't know him, you don't know the comfort and the joy that comes with the Lord abiding with you. Maybe sometimes we're saved and we still don't know it like we should. We don't seek him like we should. We can push him. We can distance ourselves spiritually, but he's still with us. Turn to Psalm 91, and I see this fellowship, this wonderful experiential relationship that the psalmist has with the Lord. Do you know this Savior, this shepherd? He's a good shepherd, the good shepherd. He is close to the sheep. But if you're not his sheep, he's not close to you like this. You don't know what you're missing. But he's calling us to put him to the test. Just believe my word and I'll show you. I'll demonstrate to you how good I am. He is the good shepherd, and yet so many people reject it as though he's lying. Psalm 91, we see this wonderful relationship that we can have with God. Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What a wonderful thing it is to have the peace that passeth understanding. You're in a storm physically, not just physically, but in life, figuratively speaking, you're in a storm, you're in a trial, and you're perfectly secure. You're perfectly at rest because the Lord is with you. He is with his sheep. Is Christ your shepherd and you his sheep? Another way to ask that question is, do you know his voice in your soul and his presence in your life? He is close to his sheep. And if you don't know him this way, he's not your shepherd. He is the good shepherd. It's an objective statement. It is objectively true. Turn back to John chapter 10 and we see the statement from another perspective. He is the good shepherd, and we don't need anything to compare or contrast with it to know that it's true. But God does contrast some things. It's a contrasting statement. John chapter 10, look at verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Turn to John, or look at verse 12. Of John 10, verse 12. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." Christ contrasts himself, the good shepherd, with the hireling and the wolf, and they are accurate representations of the kinds of people that we see in the world. We see a thief and robber, too, is in verse 1. But in our text of 11 through 18, we see Christ contrasting himself with the wolf and the hireling, and Christ is very different from those other individuals. This wolf, this is a spiritual term, and it's usually used in relation to the saints. The saints are the sheep, and the Lord knows God, in a general sense, all humans are like sheep. We need a shepherd, but not all sheep in that sense are Christ's sheep. You can be lost, and Christ is not your shepherd. You're not his sheep. You can be, but you aren't yet. And so in a specific sense of the sheep as Christ's sheep, the saints we're talking about, this wolf is often referenced in Scripture in relation to the saints. In Matthew 17, Christ teaches his disciples and he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The wolf does not love the sheep. This is in a very stark contrast with the good shepherd. Christ says to his 12 apostles in Matthew 10:16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The wolf is not the good shepherd. The wolf does not care for the sheep. Paul says this to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Christ is the good shepherd, and in contrast to the good shepherd, we have the wolf. The wolf hates the sheep and loves self. The wolf seeks to profit through the sheep's destruction, and that's what a physical wolf does. He wants to eat sheep. It means the death for the sheep, but life for the wolf. The wolf would rather destroy the sheep for self. That's how a wolf operates. And we see that behavior in the devil's actions. The devil is the wolf. We could call him the wolf. Genesis chapter 3, let's turn over there. We see people that act as wolves as well, because I read Christ's words earlier. The false prophets come in sheep's clothing, but they are ravening wolves inside. But the ultimate wolf in this sense is the devil. And we see the serpent appear in Genesis 3, and we see this wolf behavior from the devil, seeking the destruction of God's people. Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And in verse 8, they hid themselves from God. The wolf's behavior did not bring life and health and joy to the sheep. It brought destruction and death, just like God promised it would. The devil is a wolf. The devil did not profit by their sin. His position was not made better. He simply wanted them to partake in his wickedness. He wanted them to join him against God. And in that way, he gets what he wants. But the devil is a wolf, and he also influences people to behave by him. They are used by the devil. I think of Judas Iscariot. Judas had devil or wolf behavior. And the Bible says that Satan entered into him. Satan used Judas in that way. And of course, it did not succeed. Christ's greatest work was done, even though the devil was working. And I'm so thankful that Christ died on the cross. But Judas was used in that way, and he acted as a wolf. The wolf is not the good shepherd. The wolf is very different, very much in contrast with the good shepherd. John chapter 10 also talks about the hireling. The hireling is a professional just doing his job, as you would imagine by that word, hireling, hire, somebody who is hired. And the word hireling means one who is hired or who serves for wages, also a mercenary. And we understand mercenary, and it's kind of used as a derogatory term. Oh, you're just a mercenary. You're just doing it for the money. But that's what a hireling does. Jesus says in John 10, 12, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling isn't out to destroy the sheep like the wolf is, but he loves himself. And so he forsakes the sheep in time of danger. Again, we're contrasting these things with the good shepherd. The wolf wants to destroy the sheep. The good shepherd wants to help and save the sheep and preserve the sheep. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The wolf takes the life of the sheep. The hireling isn't out to destroy the sheep, but the hireling loves himself. And when there's danger, the hireling would rather preserve himself than try to preserve the sheep. If he's forced to choose between self-preservation and sheep preservation, he chooses self. The hireling is not willing to give his life for the sheep. This statement by Christ, I am the good shepherd, it's a contrastive statement. Contrasting himself, this is what you see elsewhere, this is what I am. It's an objective statement, but you compare and contrast me to others, and there's no comparison. Very different. It's also an authoritative statement. Look back at John chapter 10. An authoritative statement. Maybe there are some here today that would say, well, that's nice. I mean, I've heard Christ say this, but how do we really know? You can believe that, but I've just never seen it. I'm not sure this is reliable. It's an objective statement. God is objectively good. And you compare Christ to others, there are a lot of shysters and charlatans out there. You start to read history of false religions, and there are all kinds of con men, all kinds of fakes out there. And they say great flowery things about themselves, but they're not authoritative. Christ's statement is an authoritative statement. John chapter 10, verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." People can make generous promises, but if they have no authority to make those promises, their words are not binding. I've mentioned this before. Children sometimes can take it upon themselves to invite friends over, and the parents were not involved. And so we don't take those invitations as authoritative. I could come to you and say, you know, what's your house mortgage? Oh, let's just say it's $1 million. I doubt anyone here has a house mortgage like that, but oh, it's $1 million. Okay, well, I'll write you a check. And if you know me, you know I don't have any authority to say I can write you a check like that. And so I may make claims, but that doesn't mean I have the authority to do that. I could say the president and has the power to pardon, and we've read some things about that in the news recently, and I could come to you and say, well, I can pardon you too. I talked to the president, and he said that if you understand that power to pardon, you would not take my word for it. I don't have the authority to pardon anyone. I'm not the president. But Christ's statement saying, I am the good shepherd, it's an authoritative statement because Christ comes in the power and authority of God the Father. He is not just a good teacher, a rabbi, as somebody might say, a good man, and he said some good things. He's not just that. He is the Son of God. He is sent by the Father for the good of the sheep. He loves the sheep, and he loves the Father. He has the authority of God the Father, the Almighty, Jehovah the Creator, behind him. It should comfort us to know that the Father has the same intentions for us as the shepherd does, the good shepherd. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. All power, it means authority. I have heaven's authority behind me. This is not just a man speaking. Those disciples, they saw a man standing before them. And the Bible teaches that he wasn't a very imposing looking man, a very impressive sort of man. Christ routinely disappeared in a crowd, because he didn't stand out, you know, head and shoulders above, muscles bulging everywhere, just a charismatic personality, you know, a rugged chin, you know, and all that's not what he looked like. And many would look at him and say, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. I mean, look at him, he's just an ordinary guy. It might be easy to lay eyes on Christ and say, really, you're the good shepherd? Are you serious? Come on, I need some more. It's an authoritative statement. He has the power of God the Father behind him, the authority. God the Father gave him all authority. Turn to John 8. If you're still in John 10, it's just a couple pages over. John 8, verse 28. Jesus continually, over and over, repeatedly shows us that he has God's authority. Then said Jesus unto them, verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That's unity and authority behind the words and actions of Christ. Turn to John 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. This is an authoritative statement when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There's real authority. This is not just a bold claim. This is real authority behind that statement. John 12, 49. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. This is not just me talking. God the Father is speaking to you through me. John 6:38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Turn over to John chapter 5. The Lord is very clear about this. He is speaking to us on behalf of God. He is God. He has the authority of God behind everything that he says and does. John 5, verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If you want God's authority behind what you do, do his will. Follow his bidding, and you'll have his authority, not like Christ, but you will have the authority to do what you are doing, because God will be leading you and directing you and guiding you. And Jesus is the perfect example of that. He did only the will of the Father. We often mix in sin and our wisdom, and we err, we stray so easily. But God gives us the authority to do what he commands us to do. And Christ came to be the good shepherd, the Savior. He had God's authority behind him. Look at verse 36 of John 5. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You see God's authority in my miracles. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Are you truly interested in putting Christ to the test? This is the test. Search the Scriptures. They testify of Christ. If you are willing for the Scriptures to convince you, you will find all the proof that is needed. Christ opened himself up for that. He said, you look in the Scriptures. They are an objective statement about me. I have the authority of God behind me, he is saying. I am the good shepherd. This is an authoritative statement. John 14, 31, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Christ is the good shepherd for all people. And you look back at John chapter 10, he makes reference of this in verse 16. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ is speaking to Jews, and he's alluding to the fact that there will be Gentiles that will be saved as well. They will know me as the good shepherd. What a blessing that is. All of us can have him as the good shepherd, as our shepherd. And Christ has the Father's authority to save all that believe. Galatians 3:22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise might be given to them that believe. Have you claimed that promise? That promise of salvation to all those who will repent of their sins and trust Christ alone for salvation. Have you claimed that promise? It's there. It's extended to you. It's available to you, but you have to claim it for yourself. You have to say, I believe that, and I'm going to depend on Christ alone to be saved, and you'll see. He'll prove to you he is the good shepherd. It's an objective statement. It's a contrastive statement. It's an authoritative statement. And lastly, it's a proven statement. Not just proven by what the Lord said he would do, but look at John 10, verse 18. It says, he's talking about his life and laying down his life. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I think that's very notable. No man taketh it from me. I can't say that. Any one of us can be murdered. We can be overpowered and killed. Our life can be taken from us. It's possible for human. And Christ said, no man's going to take my life from me. He was not some poor, persecuted guy who got carried away by the mob and just things got out of hand and an innocent person died. He laid down his life voluntarily. The Bible teaches that he gave up the ghost in Luke 23, verse 46. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it says when he had said those words, he gave up the ghost. His life wasn't taken from him. He laid it down willingly. And he says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Only God can do that. It's a proven statement. He has proven that his statement of, I am the good shepherd, he has proven it to be true. We have no control over what happens after we die. That's why it's a fearful thing. Somebody can, if you go into a wrong part of town, maybe not Grand Forks, but there are big cities in our nation. You go into the wrong part of town at the wrong time of day, and your life will be taken from you. And you won't be able to stop it in that scenario. And once you die, you have no say, no control over what happens to your spirit. But that's not true of God. Christ can lay down his life. No man can take it from him. He lays it down, and then he has power to take it again. And we see that. Turn to Matthew 27. I think it's almost humorous, but very sad when you consider the unbelieving aspect of these people, but almost humorous in the self-contradiction that we see here. Matthew 27, verse 62. Christ has died now. He has laid down his life, and they take him off the cross and put him in the tomb. Verse 62, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first.'" He is a deceiver, he's a fake, and we don't want anyone believing that he really did rise from the dead. So put soldiers there to guard it. "Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can.'" Interesting choice of words. Did Pilate maybe believe that, "I think he might rise again, but you do what you can." Verse 66, "So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Chapter 28, verse 1, "It began at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene." Verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning." Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel spoke to these women, 'He is not here,' verse 6, 'for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Tell his disciples.' And they departed quickly, and Jesus appeared." Verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, told them what happened. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." I think it's fantastic that the ones who called Christ a deceiver, saying they're gonna pull a fast one, they were the ones that were convinced that an angel really did come and an earthquake really did happen, and that the tomb was empty. They knew it. And they said, "We're not going to admit it. We're not going to let anyone know. We're going to tell a lie instead." Christ proved it even to them, and they still were unwilling to believe. They knew, and they repeated this story, but Christ proved that his statement is correct. "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." And he proved it. It's an objectively true statement. It's a contrastive statement. Don't look at them. See the wolf? See the hireling? I am not like that. And it's obvious. It's an authoritative statement. I have the authority of God the Father behind me, and it's a proven statement. I'll show you. Let me show it to you. And he did. No one else but Christ died for your sins. No one else has risen from the dead under their own power. There is only one Christ. He is the good shepherd, and he is the living Savior. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He is there. He is living. He has proven all of his statements. Revelation 1:18, Christ says to John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, look, behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. It's proven. He's proven it. He's Christ. He's the good shepherd. And he seeks, he desires to prove it to you again. Not because he has to prove himself to show that he's reliable, but because he wants you to see it too. He made a bold and strong statement when he said, I am the good shepherd. But it's an objective statement with clear ways to measure it. It's a contrastive statement with clear ways to show how others do not measure up. It's an authoritative statement with the power of God and God's word behind it. And it is a proven statement. History shows us that Christ is the Good Shepherd. He has done and said everything necessary to show that he is the Good Shepherd. Is he your shepherd? You need him to be. He is still the Good Shepherd, whether you're his sheep or not. But you will not be saved and be in heaven for all eternity unless he is your shepherd. Is he? He can be. But you must trust him, what he says, and come to him in faith and repentance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to exalt Christ, lift him up, glorify him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate